Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We want to read the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You notice that Satan puts a question in her mind. Verse 2 says, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." You know, she added to the word of God. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He added doubt. "For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan goes in for the kill, so to speak. And then in verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she saw it, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," there's the intellect, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat," there's your taste, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And amazing how sin likes to spread. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God," again, "amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. Our prayer is simply that, Lord, you would take the word of God as preached. You would apply it to every individual heart to meet the need of each one that is here this morning. Father God, we need to hear from you. We certainly don't need to hear from me, but we do need to hear from you. So God, share with us the truth is needed for each of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Normally we'd preach on Genesis, we'd preach about sin, and we'd talk about judgment and things like that out of this passage of Scripture. But I want to preach on grace today. It's called grace that's in the garden. We know the story of the Garden of Eden, of course, Adam and Eve. These two lived in innocence. The theologians tell you that this is the dispensation of innocence. They absolutely knew nothing or had knowledge of evil. They were innocent. They're like the little baby. The first thing they do is they put everything in their mouth, don't they? It doesn't matter what. You put a bug crawling across there, they'll grab it, put it in their mouth. They're innocent. They don't know any better. They don't understand at all. And so they want to taste it, or they want to grab it, they want to feel it, and so forth. And this is innocence. And that's where they were at. You know, when you stop and think about it, I mean, how much trouble could they get into? They couldn't commit adultery. There's only two of them. I don't think they could commit covetousness I mean, God had given them everything. He said, it's all yours. Lying, why would they want to lie? I mean, there's no real reason for that whatsoever. There's no other gods to bow down to. They're actually having a fellowship with the true and living God that created them. But God did give them one prohibition, one thing that they could not have, one chance of sinning against God. There's this argument today, and why is it that, and you'll hear that, by the way, when you're talking to people out here, well, why did God allow sin into the world? Well, it wasn't that God allowed sin in the world. God allowed choice for man. Now, did you get that? There's two reasons for preaching a message like that. This one, that you might take time to look at your own salvation. I think we need to do that. We need to take stock of our own salvation. We want to make sure that we are in the family of God. And I think every now and then it's good for us to go back and review and think. You know, doctors and dentists and nurses and all kind of people. Even Sharon over here, she's in insurance and she has to do it. You have to go back for a refresher course. You have to go to these meetings and they tell you about certain things that you need to know. You know, and is it because you didn't know that? Well, not necessarily, but you need to be refreshed in it. There may even been something new that came along or whatever. And so I think you and I, not that anything's new come along when it comes to salvation, but sometimes we need a refresher course. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we're not saved because of good works, or we're not saved because of this, that, and the other. We're saved because of what Jesus did for us. And it helps us, I think, to be thankful for that. So we need to do that. Then there's another reason why we ought to preach a message like this, and it's because you need to be able to tell others that are not saved how to be saved. You should be able today, hopefully, to take Genesis chapter 3 and show somebody how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. You can show them the ins and outs of what God did. And some people will say, well, why did God allow sin into the world? Well, again, it wasn't God was allowing sin into the world. God was allowing us, humans, that He created, to have a choice. You see, God created us for fellowship. Anybody not saved that does not have fellowship with God is not a complete person. All things might make them happy. They may live in a nice house, may drive a nice car, they have good clothes, they eat fine foods and all that, and they seemingly are happy in so many ways. But I'll tell you, there's a hole in their heart or a hole in their life that only God can fill. Because God created us to have fellowship with Him. And if you're not saved, and therefore you don't have that connection of fellowship with God, you're missing it. Why is it that people can have seemingly very little in life? We got third world countries where missionaries are preaching today that they don't have any of those things I just named, and yet they're praising the Lord. They're singing, they're clapping, they're thankful to the God of creation, they're thankful to God and so forth. How is that? Because they have that part that only God can fulfill has been fulfilled in their life. Happiness is not about things. Happiness and joy of the Lord is about the presence of God in your life. Knowing for sure where you're going to heaven. People need to know that. But God created us with the ability to make a choice to have fellowship with Him. God did not want us. Now listen, you say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know, but you're going to talk to people that are not Christian. Part of the job of a pastor in a church is to prepare the people to go out there and reach this world for Christ. So number one, make sure you are saved. Number two, help me to better explain to others about the need of salvation. Now, why did sin enter the world and death by that sin? God made us with a choice to choose to fellowship with Him, to choose to love God. God didn't want to, all other creation, let me get it out here, all other creation is deals with a pre-programmed route, what it's to do. Animals act like animals. They have instincts, and they act like animals act. Plants, they act like plants. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? They act like plants. Yeah, put the seed in the ground, it breaks open. The seed sprouts, and we can actually study plants and how they work and all that. God has pre-programmed that into the life. There's one thing and God has done. He has not pre-programmed you to accept Him as your Savior. You got to make that choice. The problem is when God gave us the ability to make choices, such as trusting Him, accepting Him as our Savior, wanting to have fellowship with Him, there's a problem with that. You know what it is? You can also make a choice not to do that. You ever get that? Next time somebody says, yeah, why did God allow sin into the world and all that? Well, sin was here. Satan was already here before Genesis chapter 3. He had done what? He disobeyed and went against God. See, angels had that ability to choose as well. And he chose, and some chose to follow him. But God wanted you to have the ability to make a choice. He did not want you to be a robot. I love God. Like a robot. You have to make that choice. My wife loves me not because she was created just to love me. She loves me because I'm a wonderful husband. She knew that was coming, she said. See? That's a choice that she makes, and she makes that choice, and she told me before she has to make that choice every day. You know. But God made us with the ability to choose to love Him. God wants us to love Him because we want to love Him, not because He created us with a pre-programmed thing within us to say, I love God. But of course, there's always the negative to the positive, and the negative here is choosing not to love God. Choosing not to accept Christ as Savior. Choosing to do that which is wrong. So, although they didn't have a lot of choices when it came to wrong, and I think that's God did it that way. We had the Garden of Eden and all was in it. There was one chance to sin. And in this chapter here, chapter 3, we are introduced to the devil. Up till this time, the first two chapters, we didn't know about him. So we got the devil here. We're introduced to disobedience. Not obeying God, but disobeying God. And we're introduced to death. Now, Adam and Eve themselves didn't die, but death came because of their sin. You remember that? Animals that had to be killed. Now, if we just stop to Genesis 3:7, if we just stop there, we got a pretty gloomy picture. I could see God coming into the Garden of Eden, and in the past has been so shiny and beautiful and so wonderful, and everything's so green, and all that's going on there. It's just a wonderful place. And I can see God walking through the garden, and there's like gloom over it. But as God walks, we see the brilliance and the beauty of the Lord. You know why? You know why there'll be no sun in heaven? What does the Bible say? Because Jesus Christ will be the light. So I can see God walking into that gloom. And by the way, if we just went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we have a gloomy picture, if that's as far as we get. But when we get to Genesis 3 and verse 8, what does it say there? And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. That's an important passage of Scripture in the Bible. Maybe one of the most important as we begin the Bible, the scriptures. Were it not for Genesis 3:8, all men are condemned as sinners. Death is final, and man can never know God. But God comes walking in the garden. And you know what happens? That gloom that's there, as God walks in the light of the presence of God walks in, the gloom changes to grace. To the very grace of God. Romans 5:12, what does it say about it? It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So there's more grace here than gloom here. I preached on it, and there's nothing wrong with it. Maybe we should preach sometimes on the fact of sin and how it entered the world and so forth and so on. But today I want to turn the gloom to grace. I want to turn the darkness to the sunlight. I want you to get the positive that comes from this negative. I want us to look at four truths that give us grace instead of gloom in the garden. Four truths. Say, preacher, I know all about that. I know, but you need to be able to explain it to somebody that don't know. You got a friend, a relative, a child, a grandchild that don't know. Boy, it'd be nice to be able to, I'll tell you what, I'll just take you to the first book of the Bible. Take you to the book of Genesis. I'll take you to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something here. And you can share with them what I've shared with you so far. And then you can go on and talk to them about these four truths that give us grace instead of gloom in the garden. Number one, He came to them. What does it say? It says he comes walking in the garden. He's walking into their life. Apparently it was God's custom to come every day to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Why would he do that? Because that's the reason why he created them. He created them for that fellowship. He came to walk with them, to talk with them. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Doesn't he? That's what he wants to do. That's that fellowship that he has with us. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That ought to turn the darkness to light. The gloom to grace, amen? My God loves me. My God wants to fellowship with me. He wants to fellowship with me so much that he doesn't say, I'm just waiting for Dennis to come and see me. He comes and sees you. He came to them. But when Adam and Eve sinned through their disobedience, because of what the devil did, they became sinners. And this caused a breakdown of that closeness that they had, that relationship with that had, that fellowship that they had with God. See, that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. Before we get saved, sin separates us from God, and we'll have to die and go to hell. After we get saved, sin separates us not from the relationship we have with God, but with the fellowship that we have with God. You know what God did when all this happened? He came looking for them. Here is the sovereign God seeking the sinner. Think about that. I want you to know that because all other religion, you got to go to him. Whatever the God is. You got to do that. You got to pray so many times a day, or God don't want anything to do with you. You got to offer this sacrifice or do this or do that. God does not want to have anything to do with you. But the God of the Word of God, the Christian God, you know what he says? He comes looking for you. God comes for you. He had every right to do what many claim that he does. He just cursed creation and lets it run on its own. You know, theistic evolution, you know what they teach? Theistic evolution. They're combining evolution and theism. Theos is God. They're combining the two together. They say you can believe in evolution and you can believe in God. I disagree with that. Because the God that I believe in is the God of creation. They said, well, we believe in theistic evolution. What do you mean? We believe that God created the simple forms of life, and he created the earth, and he just gave it a big spin, and there is a mess, and so he turned away and walked away. And now it's evolved into what we have today. What a bunch of junk. Let me just say it plain. It's a bunch of hooey. That's in the Greek. No, it's not. But that's what it is. If it's in the Greek, it'll be huos. It has to have a os ending or something like that. And you're talking to a guy that knows a lot about Greeks. I didn't say Greek. I say a lot about Greeks. And there's a Greek guy that has, I don't even know the name of the sandwich. What do they call those Greek sandwiches?
Gyro.
What is it?
Gyro.
Gyro. All right, whatever. All right, so you saw how much I know about it, right? He had every right to, well, many claim that he does, that just throw it away, and he's not interested, but that is not true. In the Garden of Eden, where all this problem started, guess what? God came to them. He could have destroyed creation. He would have been justified to do that, but no. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 8, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You say, preacher, what is that? That's not judgment. That is grace. That is the grace of God. I've listened several times this week and just, you know, you folks know how to use these newfangled phones now, and I looked up the song, He Came to Me. And there are several versions of it, and I picked out one of them and hit it and listened to it. And it says, when I couldn't come to where He was, He came to me. One of them says that, that's why he died on Calvary. Oh, when I couldn't come to him, he came to me. So number one truth that we need to know that will help us, if you're not sure you're saved, this ought to help you to accept Christ as your Savior. He loves you so much that he came to you. Amen. He came to me. Notice the second thing. He called to them. Not only did he come, but he called. He called to them. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would, please. And the Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, where art thou? How many of you believe that God didn't know where Adam was at? I know he's around here. He's got to be around here somewhere. I can't find him. Where did he go? You believe that? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's already seen all that's happened. He knows what's going on here. Do you believe when God says, where art thou, Adam? He didn't know where he was at. No, but Adam needed to realize where he's at. He was hiding from God. And so God calls to him. And it goes on to say there, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice. This is Adam speaking. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Not only did he walk with him, but he talked with him. When God called out Adam, I would have expected to hear some wrath in his voice. Brr! You know, we hear this, don't we? Where art thou, Adam? They got this deep voice man, you know, speaking for God. Because that's the way we look at God sometimes. The world looks at God as he's a gray-haired old man on a marble throne with a big rod in his hand, just waiting for you to mess up. Wah, I got you. That's the way the world pictures the God of heaven. But that's not the picture we get from this passage of Scripture. I'd expect his wrath, an announcement of judgment upon him. Instead, what I hear is a holy, righteous God seeking Adam because he wants to talk with him. You remember the verse in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together." Here is the picture of the God of grace. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." God is not looking to judge you. God's looking to take care of you. You got a problem with sin? God says, I'm the one that can take care of that. I can make your scarlet sin white as snow. I can pay that price. I can take care of that need that you have in your life. You see, God didn't come just to look at their misery, and he didn't come just to mete out some punishment to them, and he didn't come to cast them away. No, he calls to Adam, "Where art thou, Adam?" He come to talk with them. Did you notice who initiated the meeting? It wasn't Adam. He was hiding. No. It was God calling to the man. Been a number of years ago now, my wife and I was on a trip. We were coming back from Tennessee, and we were on that stretch. If you've traveled, if you leave here to go where we want to go to Tennessee, over on the western side, the eastern side, you just take 75 straight through Lexington and so forth. But if you want to go to the western side, you probably go down 75 to 71, I-71, all right? And it crosses the state of Kentucky to I-65, and then you go south again and go into Nashville. Go straight on 75, you go through Knoxville. But so we had come up 65, we hit 71, and we're coming across Kentucky, and all of a sudden we've seen the lights flashing and stuff going on. And as we come by, we're over here, two lanes over here, big wide grassy division, and then two lanes over here, and all of a sudden we see the lights flashing, and we were watching. Everybody's kind of slowing down. We're slowing down. We're looking, and there is a man laying on the highway. Now, he didn't want to lay on the highway. He would like to have got off of that highway. You know what the problem was? He was dead. So he couldn't get off the highway. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything because he was dead. You know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know what it says about us before we get saved? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know why God comes to us? You know why God talks to us? Because we're like that dead body on that highway. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. It isn't, a lot of people said, we had a fellow here singing one time. His last name was Fry. Can't think of his first name. Bruce Fry, thank you. Bruce Fry. And he sang this song that somebody said, "I heard you found the Lord." And his answer was, "No, he wasn't lost. I was." A play on words. What was the problem? He was lost. Bruce Fry, musician, a singer, kind of one of these, him and his band would go before the main attraction, they'd sing for a while, and then the main person would come on, or whatever. Bruce Fry got saved. And I had another fella in to preach for me, fundamental independent Baptist preacher, in to preach for me. He asked me, can I bring this fellow named Bruce Fry with me? He'll sing a few songs if you like. I mean, you know, he wasn't saying he had to. And I said, well, I'm always a little cautious, but I knew the guy and I was talking to him. And I said, yeah, you go ahead. And he came, and he sang a few songs. He was lost as lost could be. You know what he said? I didn't find the Lord. He found me. I'm the one that was lost, not him. And we got to get that in our heads. We got to get that in our minds. Folks, we got to get that in our hearts. God is seeking the lost to be saved. You remember what he said when he came out of Nicodemus' house? The Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which is lost. By the way, Jesus went to his house, Nicodemus' house. Because that's what God does. People only come to God after God has come to the people. By the way, that's exactly why we need to be soul winners. What I'm talking about tonight, this morning is the fact that you need to know these things, because if you know these things, then you can tell others about the Lord. See, God seeks other people. You know how He does it? Well, there's a big cloud in heaven that looks just like Jesus, and there'll be a dark, deep voice that one day will come over them. And they'll say, Susan. Susan will look around. Did you guys hear it? Susan. And she'll look up and say, who are you? And he'll say, I am the Lord. And no, that isn't how it happens. But you know how it could happen? Somebody could come to Susan and say, Susan, let me tell you about the Lord. Most of us got saved because somebody came to us and told us about the Lord. They either knocked on your door, they were family or friends of yours, or you went to a church and the preacher preached. It's because somebody told us about the Lord. That's what God does. God uses you and me to tell others about Him. He said, the Lord didn't come to me. Oh, yes, He did. Well, you're not saved. He came to me. I couldn't go to where He was, but He came to me. Yes, He came to them, and yes, He called them. And then, thirdly, I said there's four things. Let me give you the last two real quick. Not only did He come to them, He walked into their life. Not only did He call to them, He talked to them, but He confronted them. I call this challenging. But that's what has to happen. You know, when I talk to somebody about the Lord, the first thing I talk to them about is their sin. I don't talk to them as much about God as I talk to them about them and where they stand before God. They are sinners. And so, the first thing that He did was He challenged them when He talked to them. He confronted them. He challenged them on the basis of their sin, their disobedience. God wasn't fishing for information. Boy, I wonder what they did that they were hiding from me. He knew all these things. Did you know that confession is agreeing with God about your sin? Let me say that. What's confession, preacher? Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. God was looking for a confession. But you know what He received? He received an accusation. What? Yeah. He was looking for a confession, but He received an accusation. What do you mean He received an accusation? Well, look over there at verse 12. The man, that's Adam, said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You know what the problem is with sin in my life? Pat Phillips, that's the problem right there. Let me tell you what it is. You know what God says about that? You're nuts. That's not, The problem is not Pat Phillips. The problem's you. Now, so you don't get the wrong idea, she got her problems too, all right, not just me. No, our problem is our problem, right? So what was it? They're passing it down. So he challenges them, kind of trying to confront him, trying to get a confession from him, and instead he gets an accusation. You see, Adam had to see what he had done. Had to acknowledge it. When I talk to somebody about the Lord, the first thing I have to help them to do is acknowledge what? That they're sinners in the sight of God. Somebody that's lost. They may have went out in the woods and was lost for hours. But you know when they know they're lost? Maybe they went out at noon, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They've been having a good time, and all of a sudden they stop and say, "How do I get out of here?" That's when they realize they're lost. You know when? How do you get saved? When you realize you're lost. That thing keeps running. Would you run that up one notch? I don't know why it's running. These ladies over here, a couple ice cubes over here in this corner, we'll have to chip the ice off of them so they can leave. I don't know. It just keeps running. I don't know why. The other side doesn't, but that one does. So anyway, so God wasn't fishing God for information. He already knew all this. He was trying to help them in their confession. They had to accept the blame, acknowledge their sin. So God asked Adam the question to introduce, listen to this, it'll be a help to you, conviction. A conscience had to be introduced. See, now we're going from the dispensation of innocence to the dispensation of conscience. A dispensation is a period of time. Again, this is theologians talking here, and I know you don't care about that, but it starts out with they are innocent, like that baby, don't know any better. Now they've come to what? Conscience. See, conscience enters in here. Up until that time, I'm not saying they didn't have it, but it wasn't activated. They didn't need it, but now they do. Conscience is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It keeps us from doing some things that we shouldn't do, or if we do something we shouldn't do, it makes us what? Get right with our God. Or the person that we dealt with, whatever that case may be. He asks the question, "Where art thou?" Verse 9. And then in verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Again in verse 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" It's like my wife. It's like most women. They have 15 questions. I talk on the phone, and when I get done, my wife says, and she starts asking. I never even thought about asking these things, but she asks all these things. She has all these questions. She thinks of all the details. I just get the big old picture. Who knows why it happened. But she's wanting those details. And God says, so, by the way, this is not a bad thing. She asks questions because God's asking questions. So she's more like God than I am. All right, trying to get in our good graces here. So God asks these questions. But there's a reason for asking these questions, because he's trying to bring conviction. And so conviction, folks, is not a judgment of God. Conviction is the grace of God. He's helping you to get right with him, to move in the right direction, to be saved, whatever that case may be, whatever needed there. And so he confronted them. And you need to do the same with people you talk with. Help them to understand that they are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:12, whereby as one man sin entered into the world. This is what's happening right here. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He was trying to bring that conviction, that confrontation. So he came to them, he called to them, he confronted them, and the last thing, and I close, he covered them. Isn't that wonderful? All was leading to what? What God was going to do for them. God is not a God of hatred and trying to figure out how he can get you and beat you up. God is a God of love, of mercy, and of grace. It was God that called to them. It was God that came to them. It was God that confronted them, not to be mean to them, but to bring that confession so they could get right again. And then he did what? Then he covered them. Go all the way to verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothing. You remember back here in verse 7? What did they make? They made aprons. What did he make? He made coats. A partial covering they made. And by the way, that partial covering would soon dissipate. What happens to leaves that are broken away from the source of life? They wither and die. So what did God do? God made coats of skins and clothed them. The innocent animal would have to die. He would have to be slain, and his blood would have to be spilt. Innocent dies for who? For the guilty. Man tries to cover himself with his good works. That's what you see in the aprons. He tries to cover himself with giving of money. He tries to cover himself with his religion that he makes up in his head and in his mind. But none of that works. Man tries to cover himself, but he is still naked before God. So God, what did he do? Here's pure grace. God provided the covering. See, folks, that's why good works will not get you to heaven. All the things that man tries to come up with, it's what God does that will make the difference. The first time Adam sees death, he sees it here. What? An innocent dying for the guilty. The first time Adam sees blood, it's blood spilled of the animal sacrifice to give the covering for the man. See, people see it as judgment, but in reality, it's what? It's the grace of God. It's the picture of Christ on the cross. God judging sin, but it's also pictures of God's amazing grace, because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, died and shed his blood to pay for us our sin. I read in Genesis 3, and I do see sin abounding here, but I agree with Paul, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. I've given this story before, so I won't get into detail, but you know, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He died at 82 years old. Now, I don't know where he had Alzheimer's, dementia, what they used to call it, senility. I don't know what was going on, but he couldn't remember anything. But right before he died, he said this: I know that I am a sinner. I am a great sinner. And I know Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like you and me. He came to them. He called them. He confronted them. And then he covered them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning, remember the two things I said was important for us today. Number one, do you know for sure you're saved? Maybe we went through this and you've spent years thinking about salvation, thinking you know about it, but maybe the Holy Spirit of God made a clear picture to you today what God did for you. Maybe you want to come and be saved today. I would assume that I'm talking to the saved today. But I never want to take that assumption. I want to help you to know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure you're saved, you got a question in your mind about that, maybe you was counting on something else, and now you see I cannot count on anything but on what Jesus Christ did for me. And you want to come today. And secondly, remember the second thing? How you can tell others about Jesus. Here's that opportunity. Here's that little outline. Here's a way of telling people they need the Savior. Because you know how people come to God? They don't. It's when you bring God to them. He came to them. How did they come to them today? Through you. What did the Bible say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What does the Bible say? Jesus himself said, ye are the light of the world. People get saved because we bring God to them. God came to them. He talked to them. He confronted them. And yes, he covered them. Are you a soul winner today? Are you interested in bringing God to mankind? Maybe you have somebody you want to pray for as a Christian. You have a friend or relatives close or far, and you need to bring their name to the Lord. That's part of bringing God to them, praying for them. And then ask God to help you to share your God with them. If they're a distance away, maybe something you can't get, some reason you can't get to them, then you can pray and ask God if he would put it in the heart of someone to knock on that door or go see them. But God comes to us. We don't come to him. God spoke to your heart about being a better soul winner, about reaching this world for Christ. Maybe you'd come today. Maybe you have someone you want to pray for. If you're not sure of your salvation, you come today. We'll make sure we open the Bible, show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Father, you know the hearts, you know the needs. We look to you. We believe with all of our heart, Lord, as we bring God to his people, that they will respond. We also believe as we bring God to those who do not know you as their Savior, that, Lord, that you can save them. So, God, may your will be done in our hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.